series on who we are, the culture of our church here at Living Hope Family Church. And this morning, we're going to be looking at we are equipped. We have a like a mission statement for the church. It's evangelize, equip, and empower. Three simple things: evangelize, equip, and empower. Or you could, some other churches call it win, build, and send. So that's our focus here at the church, is to win souls, build them up, give them opportunity to serve God however God leads, however the Holy Spirit leads. So our culture here, we want to look at what we believe, basically, and why we believe it. And so this morning, we're looking at culture, which is defined as the training, development, and refinement of the mind, morals, and tastes. Here in the United States, we have a multicultural environment. A lot of people come from other countries, and they bring their cultures here, and we're supposed to be the melting pot of the world. But I don't know if you've noticed, there are sometimes people of the same ethnicity kind of tend to hang out with each other, which is understandable, you know, because they've got common interests and things. But they're supposed to assimilate into the society and not bring their culture and create another, like, small microcosm of their country and our country. And they're supposed to come over here and become Americans. Amen?
Amen.
There's city in Michigan that is almost completely, actually, everyone on the city council there is Muslim. And so I was watching a video the other day, an interview of a guy in England. He says, you people here in England, you have forfeited the right to rule your nation because you're away from God. And so his plan is they want to implement Sharia law in England, take over England. Good luck with that. We're here in this church to take over not a physical kingdom necessarily, but a spiritual kingdom. How many know we are in a spiritual war?
Amen.
We're in a spiritual war. There's a real enemy. Thank God he's been defeated by Jesus, but he still tries. And so we want to find out how we can be equipped against that this morning. Anthropologically speaking, culture is the sum total of the attainments and learned behavior patterns of any specific time period, people group, or race regarded as expressing a traditional way of life, subject to gradual but continuous modifications by succeeding generations. That's not to say that, what was his name? I think it was Euripides or some ancient Greek philosopher. He's got like five sayings that everyone was remembered by. And one of his sayings has actually turned out to be one of the laws of physics: change is the only constant in the universe. So the good news is we want to be changed by the Spirit of God. God doesn't want us to stay the same. Once he's begun a good work in us, the Bible says he's promised to bring it about to completion. We're still in progress. How many of you have already been to heaven? I haven't. We're not there yet, amen? But thank God we're on our way. That's the good news. That's the main point, that we're on our way. Hallelujah. And that God himself, by his Holy Spirit, is modifying us and changing us little by little. Sometimes people need a great change. There's an old song by Reverend Gary Davis, who was a blind street preacher. And one of his songs was, "There's a great change since I've been reborn." Hallelujah. That's the thing that God wants us to do, is once we become born again, we should be changed. In Galatians, it says, you know, circumcision doesn't matter. It's not the important thing. What's really important is a changed life. I hope that when you became born again, Jesus changed your life, changed your outlook on life, changed our direction in life, and gave us a new life and a goal. Hallelujah. Heaven is our goal. And in the meanwhile, as our journey towards heaven or to heaven through this life, hopefully we'll win others to go with us. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. So God gave us a gift. In Ephesians, Paul's in prison. He writes to the Ephesians, "Get me out of here." No, he doesn't. He writes to the Ephesians, "I want you guys, your church there, I want to build you up." Ephesus is on the western coast of modern-day Turkey. It was a major, major Christian church. Some Bible scholars believe that John, the apostle or the disciple John, was the bishop or overseer of the church in Ephesus before he was banished to the island of Patmos. And so Paul writes, and he says, here you go, guys. He, if you read to the beginning of chapter 4, he quotes the Old Testament that Jesus ascended on high, as quoting one of the Psalms, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men, to mankind. And these are the gifts that Jesus gave. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. And the purpose of Jesus giving us these people is to equip the saints. Who's the saints? Those are the long gone dead people who are already with Jesus and we can talk to them. No, you can't. You can't talk to anybody that's dead. The only person you really should be talking to who was dead and is no longer dead is Jesus. There's only one way to get to the Father, and it's through Jesus. And the people who he's talking about, the saints, that's you and I. We're called to be saints. Amen? Did you know that? And there's a saying that says, either you're a saint or you ain't. Amen? So how do you become a saint? You ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life. You give your life to Jesus. That's how you become a saint.
Amen.
And we are equipped by these individuals for the work of the ministry. And the purpose is the building up of the body of Christ. And this just doesn't mean the local church, but it means the worldwide church. Hallelujah. To equip us. Apostles. This was the highest level of commitment and work. There are people today who call themselves apostles. Now, if I was to think of myself as an apostle, I would be self-exalting myself. I am not an apostle. I am a disciple of Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus. I happen to be in the position of the assistant pastor here, and I have the privilege of preaching and teaching. It's a privilege. Amen.
Amen.
And so apostles, according to Rick Renner, the Greek Bible scholar, this is someone who was endued with divine supernatural ability for the purpose of enduring and prevailing in the work of expanding the kingdom of God, especially in new territory. I know one individual that I would probably call an apostle. His name is Philip Smethurst, and him and his wife are the leaders of overland missions, and their goal and their purpose is to reach into areas where no one has ever gone before. And so I would say he is an apostle, but he probably himself wouldn't say he's an apostle. He's a follower of Jesus, but he is a leader. One of the things that's really indicative of an apostle is someone who can endure and joyfully succeed in difficult circumstances. This is an apostle, someone who's leading the way. The second is prophets. According to Strong's Dictionary, this is a foreteller or an inspired speaker, someone who speaks for God. I remember, if you read in the New Testament, Paul writes, I believe, to the Corinthians, he says, you received us not just as mere individual men, but almost like angels of God, as spokespersons for God. And the next individual is an evangelist. The most famous evangelist in the book of Acts is Philip, the evangelist. Amen. He was someone who went into places. He was a traveling preacher. I like the story in the book of Acts where the Holy Spirit tells Philip, go out to the desert. Okay, goes out to the desert. Holy Spirit tells him, see that chariot? Go catch up to the chariot. Catches up to the chariot, and he hears the individual in the chariot reading. This is the Ethiopian eunuch who's in charge of the queen's treasury. So he's in his chariot, and this is not just any ordinary chariot. If you know anything about eunuchs in those days, especially if they're in charge of the treasury, he doesn't have a Mercedes-Benz chariot. He's got a Lamborghini Rolls-Royce chariot. And he's riding along, and he's reading. And I've said this before, and I've always wondered, I thought, man, how could he hear him reading? Well, before the invention of the printing press, everyone read out loud. When I first read that, I thought, wow, that's cool. The Holy Spirit helped him read his mind while he's reading, because most people read quietly to themselves. But no, he's reading out loud, and you know the rest of the story. He evangelizes the Ethiopian eunuch, gets him saved. I was, I looked up one of the old videos, and I didn't remember reading about this until recently. In 1939, the Italian army invaded Ethiopia because they had been defeated by the Ethiopian army years before. With their military might, they came in, and they got defeated by men with spears and bows and arrows. So they were embarrassed, and they wanted revenge. The Italians get in there, 1939, and they kick all the Christian missionaries out. Just so happened in this one region, there was a large tribe of people that claimed to be Christians, but in actuality, they were worshiping Satan, the story goes. And this is a true story. When they missionaries were forced to leave Ethiopia, out of that tribe of people, that people group, there was only 48 believers, or 40, somewhat around that number. The Italians got defeated at the end of World War II on July 4th, 1943. The missionaries were allowed back into Ethiopia, and they were nervous. They went back to the tribe to find out what happened to all their 40 believers that they had there. What happened is that during the war and during the time of trouble, over 18,000 people gave their lives to Jesus in that tribe. God multiplied it. I was watching an interview. How many of you know who Richard Wurmbrand was? Is the him and his wife were pastors in Romania when the communists took over. He was in prison for 14 years for preaching the gospel in a Romanian communist prison. And I was watching this interview with him, and he said, you know what? Towards the end of my imprisonment, I had tuberculosis, and I was put in the prison hospital ward. And on one side of my bed was a man who had been tortured, and he was dying, and he was saved. On the other side of my bed was the communist prison guard who tortured this other guy. And he said that this man, he said, that's how the communists are. They'll turn on you. Socialists are communists, by the way. So just keep that in mind when you're reading the news. In any event, Richard Wurmbrand said, I was in prison for 14 years, and it was worth it just to see this, because the Christian man had somebody help him get up and go over to the bed of the communist and who was dying, and he said, I'm afraid to die. And the Christian told him, you know what? I forgive you, and I love you, and God loves you more than you will ever know, and God wants you to heaven more than you want to get there. And he said the Christian man prayed with the communist. He got saved that night. Both men died and went into eternity. And Richard Wurmbrand said, after 14 years and being in prison, not knowing if my wife was still alive, not knowing if my children were still alive, not knowing what was going on in the outside world, it was worth it just to see that. Glory to God. I urge you, Paul writes. I didn't even get through this. Sorry, shepherds. Let's get back on track here. Shepherds, that's the local pastors and teachers. That's the teachers in the church. Praise God. Anyway, hallelujah. So, we'll get back here. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes, I therefore, and it's therefore because he just in chapters 1, 2, and 3 explained all the blessings of God and everything that's available to us and what Jesus has done for us. And because of that, he's in prison. And he says, and he writes to them, and this, we can apply this to us. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Let's stop right there for just a moment. This word urge, it means in the J.B. Phillips translation, he says, I beg you. I get the feeling behind Paul's words here. He's in prison, and he doesn't write to them and pray and tell them, pray that I get out of here. I get the newsletter from Every Home for Christ and Voice of the Martyrs. And there's testimonies of people in countries where it's illegal to be a Christian, where it's illegal to evangelize, and people get arrested and thrown in jail. And this one young man says, the police picked me up. I guess Jesus wants me to tell them about Jesus and preach to them. Other young man says, well, I got put in prison. I guess God wants me to preach to the men in prison. So, what an attitude to have, amen? We should be. So Paul says, I urge you. Now this word urge in one of the other translations, I beseech you. Nobody uses that language nowadays. This is kind of funny. But it really means to encourage you. I want to encourage you. Walk worthy. This is a Greek. This word urge in the Greek, it's a military term where it describes the officers in the Greek army in the battle with the men, directing them, not from afar, but right next to them, in the battle with them. That's the kind of leader you like. Says not the kind that says, you go do that, I'll hide out over here where it's nice and safe. No, this leader gets in there with them. I ask you to walk worthy of your calling, the calling. Now, this word calling here is another interesting word. It means a vocation or what you do. We're supposed to live for Jesus, amen? We're supposed to represent Jesus to the world. This is, according to Strong's Dictionary, actually an invitation. We're supposed to invite people to give their lives to Jesus, to tell them Jesus is not mythology. I probably spend too much time watching videos and shorts on YouTube. Christians trying to argue with Muslims and Christians trying to argue with atheists and trying to learn a little bit of how to respond to some of the questions and objections people have. But I remember this one young man, he's on the college campus and guy's arguing with him. He says, well, you know that Christian mythology stuff. And he says, wait a minute. Jesus is not a myth. Jesus really lived. Look at the historical evidence. He really did live. Well, how do you know that? Well, what year is it? Well, it's 2024. What happened in 3 BC? Well, approximately. What does BC stand for? Now they just call it BCE, before the Christian era. No, it's before the appearance of Christ the Messiah. What does AD stand for? Now they call it the Christian era. It's not the Christian era. A.D. means Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. Jesus really did appear, really did walk on the earth, really was crucified by the Romans, and he really did rise again from the dead. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes. A lot of people have the idea, well, Jesus is a myth. He's your imaginary friend. This one guy, I seen a picture at some rally. He's got a sign, when Jesus comes back the second time, we'll kill him again. So, good luck with that, bud. I'm glad you know that Jesus is coming back. But guess what? He's not coming back in the same way he came the first time. He's coming back as the conquering king, amen? The Bible says he shall rule them with a rod of iron. I don't know about you, but I want to be ruled with a rod of iron. I want to be ruled with the compassion and love of Jesus. Hallelujah. So, he's telling them, I urge you, I beseech you. He explains our standing with God. This is how we walk or live with all humility and gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. This is what sets Christianity apart from every religion in the world, is love. There's a God that loves us. Amen. That's what's so awesome. You don't have to work to earn his favor. You don't have to whip yourself to earn his favor. You don't have to crawl on glass to earn his favor. All you have to do is put your trust in Jesus, that what he did is good enough to make you. It's more than enough to make you good enough. We were to maintain the unity of the Holy Spirit and the bond of peace. We have peace with God. You don't have to worry, did I do enough? Did I pray enough? Did I read my Bible enough? Did I fast enough? Did I do everything right, God? God looks down and says, no, of course not. That's why I sent Jesus, because you're never, ever going to do everything right. Amen? Hallelujah. One body, one spirit, just as you were called, one hope. We have the hope of the resurrection from the dead. Hallelujah. That belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who is over all and through all in all. God's purpose is to make his presence known among mankind. Amen?
Amen.
That's good news. I don't know about you, but I long to experience more and more of the presence of God. Amen? The peace that passes all understanding, even when we mess up, even when we do something stupid. That's the human condition. We're born struggling against stupid sometimes, it seems. But God wants us to make progress.
Amen.
Wants us to grow up. Doesn't want us to stagnate. Ever been to maybe you're out in the woods somewhere and you come across a pool of water that's been there for a long time. And no fresh water comes in, nothing's going through, and it's gross. It's stagnant. It's yucky. God doesn't want us to stagnate. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through 14, Paul writes, or whoever wrote it says, we have much to say, it's hard to explain. Anybody try to explain something about the things of God to somebody, and they got all kinds of questions, and I don't know the answer to all that stuff. How could this happen, and this, and this, and this? I don't know. It's hard to explain. About the only thing I can tell a person like that is, why don't you talk to God yourself? Ask Jesus. Read his word. By this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. Now, this is criticism. Everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the world or word of righteousness since they're a child. Well, guess what? When you're born again, you're brand new at that moment. And then it takes time for your brain to catch up with what God has done. And we're supposed to grow and become mature, not remain children in the Lord, but become, like I told this one homeless kid one time, I said, you know what? God wants to take you, and God wants to put his arm around you and say, you know what? Look, that's my boy. And he looked at me like I was crazy. I said, oh, no, that's what God really wants to do. God wants to make you and I into his princes and princesses, sons and daughters of the King of Kings. That's what happens when we're born again. Solid foods for the mature. Those who have the powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. This is interesting, distinguishing good from evil, because this is what happened to Adam and Eve when they ate the forbidden fruit. They could tell the difference between good and evil. Before that, all they had was good. And now, thanks to their actions, it's up to us to practice to distinguish good from evil. Hallelujah. We don't want to become, like it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, we don't want to become or remain as children, because children, you can tell them all kinds of stuff and they'll believe you until they figure out whether or not you're lying or you're joking. Or you're fooling, or are you serious? But the problem with Christians who don't grow is that they can be tossed to and fro by the waves carried out of every wind of doctrine, human cunning, craftiness, and deceitful schemes. There are people out there who claim to be Christians who are crafty and scheming and deceitful. So we're supposed to discern and keep our eyes on Jesus, hallelujah, and walk worthy. So that leads to the next. There we go. Hallelujah. How do we walk worthy? We're supposed to grow to maturity, to this full stature of the fullness of Christ, that we no longer be children tossed about by the waves, carried by wind and doctrine. Speak the truth in love. Okay, here's one way how we walk worthy, is to speak the truth in love. Beware when a Christian comes up and tells you, or a person who says they're a Christian, says, I want to tell you something in love. And then they criticize you and cut you down and tell you, you're no good, you're not doing anything right, everything you're doing is wrong, you're dumb. That's not telling the truth in love. Telling the truth in love is encouraging someone, saying, you know what, you're awesome. God has made you into a pillar. God has raised you from the dead. God has given you everything you need to become a child of God. God has worked a work in you, and he's continuing to work in you. We're to hold the truth and follow the truth in love. We're supposed to bear one another, hallelujah, in love. We're supposed to, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, be humble and with gentleness and patience, bear with one another in love. Not tell people how badly they messed up, but how much God is working in their lives. I was watching, started to watch a film about the Welsh revival. Country of Wales had experienced revival, nationwide revival in 1859. Before the American Revolution here in this country, there was tremendous revival around the year 1734, I believe it was. It was called the Great Awakening. There was another move of God called the Second Great Awakening. And then in my lifetime, there was a move of God called the Jesus People Movement. Some of you are old enough to remember that in the 1960s and 70s. We need another move of God. Amen? We desperately need another move of God. So there was a young man, he was 26 years old, his name was Evan Roberts. God touched his life in a powerful way, and he began to preach. And the main thing that happened was young people in their teens and 20s got involved. Same thing happened at the Azusa Revival in 1906 over in California in San Francisco, and it's young people got involved. One of the older gentlemen who was a part of the Welsh Revival and helped spark it prayed, God, give me a young man, not from the college, not from the ministry. Give me a young man from the coal mines. Give me a young man from the fields, not someone who has so much head knowledge, but someone who has a heart for God. And God answered that prayer, and all of Wales experienced revival. Unfortunately, God has no grandchildren, and it didn't pass on to the younger generation. Hope that never happens again. Hope when we have the next great revival that it continues and the younger and younger and younger generations get a hold of it and go with it. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? Ephesians chapter 5, we already looked at that. Speak the truth in love. Hallelujah. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul writes, he says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. This is another way how to walk worthy. Study the word. In Titus chapter 3, verse 9, Paul writes, he says, avoid foolish arguments, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law. These are unprofitable and useless. When you're telling someone about Jesus and asking you all these hard philosophical questions, try to turn them to the simple solution. Jesus loves you, and he proves it by dying for your sins, and he proves that it was worth it, and he proves that it was successful by raising from the dead, and he's ascended to heaven, he's coming back again. Are you prepared? Will you receive Jesus? Are you born again? Forget about all those other unprofitable and useless arguments. Well, I mean, some of the questions that people come up with, well, if Jesus was God and he died, how could he still be God? How could God die? So, because God the Father is in eternity and Jesus was God in the flesh here on earth, and even though his body died, just like you and I, our bodies are going to wear out and die someday if Jesus doesn't come back, just like that, your spirit remains alive, and so Jesus was still alive even though his body was dead, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, Paul writes, he says, let this mind be in you, that Jesus, even though he was God in the flesh, he didn't think that it was something to be attained or proclaimed and paraded about, hey guys, look at me, I'm God in the flesh. No, Jesus came with humility. One about doing good, healing people, raising the dead. One of my favorite stories in the New Testament is Jesus and his disciples are walking down the road, and they're near the city, it's called Nain back then, and he sees a funeral procession coming out, and he understands and he notices, and somehow he figures out, maybe someone told him, maybe the Holy Spirit told him, this is a young man on the funeral pyre, on the, not the funeral pyre, they don't do that. He's on the platform as they're carrying him out, and his mom's a widow, and there's no social network back then, and Jesus stops the procession, and he walks up, and he touches the young man, and he's dead, and he raises him to life and gives him to his mom. To me, it's like, oh my goodness, just picture that in your mind. Put your place in the mom, place of the mom. This is my only son. He's dead. I have nothing now. And Jesus stops the thing, raises him. Here you go. No problem. No problem for Jesus. Can you imagine the joy that filled that woman's heart and the blessing in that city of everyone? This guy was dead and he's now back to life. What an amazing thing. Hallelujah. Jesus went about doing good. Philippians. And he didn't boast about it. Hey, guys, see that? Watch this. I cannot picture Jesus going, hey, guys, watch this. Not at all. It says, no, a heart full of compassion. He probably almost broke down in tears looking at this funeral procession, saying, oh, my goodness, I got to do something. Let this mind be in you, excuse me, that was in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Who, being in the form of God, had the Jehovah Witnesses knock on my door the other day. Do you live around here? Yeah, we live right over there. I says, well, you know what? I know that you don't believe that Jesus is God come in the flesh. Oh, no, the scripture doesn't. Go tell your lies to somebody else. You have no hope. I know Jesus is God. He was being in the form of God here on earth. He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. Sometimes Jesus had to go hide out. He healed the leper, and he tells him, "You know, okay, just go home, don't tell nobody." And the leper's so excited, he just tells everybody. Next thing you know, everybody and their brothers out there wanting Jesus to touch him, which is a good thing. But Jesus is, okay, guys, sorry, we're going to have to go out here in the wilderness, and everybody comes out in the wilderness. He made himself of no reputation, took the form of a slave. A slave, and came in the likeness of men, being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself. Now, he just didn't appear as a man. He actually was a man, and he humbled himself and became obedient to the plan of God, even to the point of death, death on the cross, which was most humiliating way and excruciatingly painful way to die in those days, be executed. That's the mind of Jesus. Think of other people as more important as yourself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 21, Paul writes and he talks about the ministry of reconciliation. We've been reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus, through the sacrifice of Jesus, and acceptance of what he did on the cross, making us good enough. Hallelujah. More than good enough. And it says, since we have been reconciled to God, we are now ambassadors to God. We're not ambassadors to God, ambassadors for God to humanity. At the end of World War II, Billy Graham, the evangelist, was requested by the United States government to become the ambassador for the United States to Japan. And he refused graciously, because the call of God as an evangelist was more important. It was more important to him to represent God than it was to represent the United States of America. That was a great honor to be called, asked that, but he had a greater honor and a greater purpose. You and I are now ambassadors for Christ. Everywhere we go, we're supposed to be his representatives. Amen? Hallelujah. We are equipped for the work of the ministry. In Romans chapter 12, here's another way to walk worthy. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, Paul writes, and he says these words, I beseech you, or I appeal to you, or I urge you, I exhort you, I encourage you, therefore, because of what Jesus has done for us, because of his mercy, that we're supposed to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or rational service. Anyone who's ever read the Bible, it's like Mark Twain said, it's not the things in the Bible that I don't understand that bother me, it's the things that I do understand, like the wages of sin is death. He says, anyone who's read that, wages of sin is death. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Because of these things, it's only rational and reasonable. It's unreasonable to reject Jesus. People that don't want to have anything to do with Jesus are, I would say, insane. If you look at what is written, if you look at life, everyone's going to die someday, pretty much, unless Jesus comes back soon. So, because we're going to die someday, we should be thinking, how am I going to be living today? Is what I'm doing going to make a difference in eternity? Is it going to keep me separate from God, or is it going to get me closer to God? Amen? Amen. Our reasonable service, our rational, sane service is to live for God. And we do that, in verse 2, by not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. How do you renew your mind? Read the Word of God. Pray. Study. That you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Or, one translation says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what's good, and what's acceptable, and what's perfect. Paul writes and he says, you know, all things are permissible. I can do whatever I want. That's true. Here in this country, we have liberty. You can do whatever you want. Go wherever you want. Do whatever you want. Unfortunately, in my opinion, people in this country have confused liberty with something called licentiousness, which means do whatever you want. Do anything. You can do whatever you want. You can be whatever you want. There's people that they want to be a horse, so they dress up as a horse. People that want to be a dog, they dress up as a dog. There's a picture of a guy. He's sitting neck down, you know, very obedient, and he's got a leash. And his master is sitting at the casino table. There's a picture of a bunch of people over in Germany. They've got dog masks on, and they're all sitting around barking because they want to be dogs. This is crazy. It's almost as crazy as girls wanted to be boys and boys wanted to be girls. Amen? I lost my place. Oh, yes. Find out what's good, acceptable, and perfect. You can do whatever you want, but not everything is profitable. Not everything will get you closer to God. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Sorry, try not to rant too much. Modern culture in this country is just, the world's gone crazy, pretty much. The world needs Jesus, amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. So we're to work. Hallelujah. We want every part to work properly. Hallelujah. John chapter 6, verse 27. Jesus has just fed the 5,000, walked on water. He's gone back to Capernaum, and the crowd comes back. And they, hey, Jesus, yeah, you just follow me because you got all the bread and you want more food. So Jesus warns him. He says, do not work for the food that perishes, but work for the food that endures to eternal life. And this phrase, work for the food that endures to eternal life, could be paraphrased, participate in the life of God. In Luke chapter 19, verse 13, Jesus tells the parable of the man or the king who gives talents to three different individuals, and he tells them, occupy till I return. This is the Greek word pragmatenomai, where we get the word pragmatic from, And it literally means, according to Strong's Dictionary, to be busy. Be busy about the things of God. Occupy. And the word ministry is the Greek word diakonia, which we get the word deacon from, and it means to attend to as a servant. I live next to a Head Start early childhood center, and there's an alley, and I can hear the kids. I like to hear the kids. I'm in my yard, and the kids are out there playing. The funny thing is, usually it's the boys. I hear the teacher calling the boys' names. Don't do that! Be careful! No. But then, as they're out there playing, I hear, 5 more minutes!
What?
The first time I heard that, what? Okay, it's time! And then the teacher starts singing, clean up, clean up! Everybody, everywhere, clean up, everybody do your share. And they get the kids, everybody does their share. They all work together. And they sing it in Spanish, too, and I don't know how to. Where we are to do our share, amen? If you don't know what to do in the kingdom of God, talk to Pastor Wayne. If you got ideas, somehow, you know, for something, get with Pastor Wayne. Don't just, we've had, I don't know, not any specific individuals, but I remember one incident many, many years ago. This poor young lady, she thought God told her to do something, and it turned out to be really dumb, and she got arrested for it. If you have an idea for God and the kingdom and expanding the kingdom of God, get with Pastor Wayne and we'll make sure you're not doing anything illegal. Praise God. Hallelujah. All right. In chapter 6 of John's gospel, after he's told him work for the thing, for the kingdom of heaven, for participating in God's life. In verse 29, or verse 28, they say, Jesus, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God. Real simple. To believe in him who he has sent. That's it. Maybe we don't have to do all these rules and regulations. Just believe in him who he has sent. Very simple. Jesus rose from the dead. He's still alive. He reigns in heaven. And he sent his Holy Spirit to guide us. He really did live. He really did die. He really did rose again from the dead. In Peter's letter here, he writes earlier, he says, you know what? I was an eyewitness. Me and John and James, we went up on the mountain with Jesus, and we saw with our own eyes, and we heard God's voice audibly, and so you cannot convince Peter that he didn't see what he saw. You cannot convince Peter he did not hear what he heard. He said, I saw it, I heard it. John and James were there too. They saw, they heard, they saw Jesus. We saw Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. He says, I was there. You can't tell me I wasn't. And he writes and he calls himself Simon Peter. I'm a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he did not give himself that title. Jesus gave him that title. Amen. And he writes to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. This is a man who saw Jesus, walked and talked with him. This is the man who denied Jesus. And then after Jesus' resurrection from the dead, Jesus restored him to relationship with him. Jesus forgave him. He already told him, you know, you're going to deny me 3 times tonight. Oh, la, la, la. Paul said, I'll go to the death with you. And he chops off somebody's ear. And Jesus heals the ear because Peter would have been arrested for that. And then he denies Jesus 3 times. And now he says, he's an apostle. And he says, I have faith, and your faith is the same as mine. Our faith that we have placed in Jesus Christ is the same faith that Peter had. Amen? Amen. Let's sink in for a minute. Peter saw Jesus, saw him crucified. Well, he didn't see him crucified. He knew about it. But he saw him raised from the dead. He saw him walk through the door that was locked. He believes Jesus. He was restored to right standing with God. He asked him three times, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, yes, I love you. This is the same faith that Peter had, we have. We have the same exact, equal faith with Peter's by the righteousness of God. Not our righteousness, but God's righteousness and our Savior. And then he writes, may grace and peace be multiplied. Why would we? This is always, almost always in the beginning of every one of the letters in the New Testament. The grace of God, Jesus coming and dying for our sins and raising again from the dead, gives us peace with God. Amen? This is wonderful. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Jesus our Lord. This literally means that we're supposed to get to know Jesus better and better as time goes on. Now look what it says here. His divine power has granted. Anybody ever read about grants that they give out? They have Pell Grants for students in college. You don't have to pay the grant back. It's like a gift. The city of Tucson, I was reading some stuff, they get grants of millions and hundreds of millions of dollars from the federal government. They don't have to pay it back. They can spend it however they want. Responsibly, of course, you know. But God has granted to us just a few things. No. It says he's granted all things that pertain to life and godliness. We ought to be known among society as godly people. Can you say amen? Amen? When they talk about you and I behind our back, they ought to be saying, you know, that person's a godly person. I know they believe in God. I know they believe in Jesus. He's given us all things, that everything we need, through the knowledge of him, through knowing him, who called us to his own glory and excellence. There's a gentleman in the Old Testament, when they're going to start building the Ark of the Covenant and all the implements for the tabernacle in the wilderness, and I don't remember the man's name, but it says he has a spirit of excellence, and he knows how to do stuff and build stuff. I believe that this spirit of excellence is available to you and I, and we should be aware of it. Amen? That God has standards. God has a will. God has plans for us. And we're to do our share. Amen? Praise God.